The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
How's everybody doing with the shift to 10 o'clock? Doing all right? Feeling good about it? Okay. Didn't expect that. I got to be honest with you. I think that's great. I do get the chance to come back out here at least some this summer, and I'm really excited because as Paul mentioned, I get to bring the fam, and that's really great because if you invite me back for no other reason, you should because they're great, and they get to come and be a part of it. And so let me add my welcome to Paul's welcome. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you're here, and man, if you want to know more about Summit, want to learn more about what it means to be connected here, we've got four congregations across the upstate. I typically am with the people in Spartanburg. I'm the congregational pastor there. But one of the things that we privilege and value that we're built upon is this notion of interdependent leadership. And so the other Kyle can go to Simpsonville and celebrate Terry, and I get to come hang out with you, and somebody else is in Spartanburg teaching, and I'm grateful that the church is built on Jesus and not my personality or Kyle's personality or anything else, and we can do this and trust that the Lord is faithful. And so as we turn our attention to our passage this morning, for those who may be new with us today, we've been for several weeks now walking phrase by phrase through the Lord's Prayer as we find it in Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6. And last Sunday, other Kyle was here, and he introduced, you discussed this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," which represents this kind of transition within the Lord's Prayer. This transition from where we have these kind of vertical petitions to God to do what only God can do, right? Our Father in heaven, make your name holy. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To these more horizontal, tangible needs and requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Practical, everyday stuff. Father, would you please provide? And so this morning, we're going to move into the next section that's right after that, that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and it's simply this. It's not simple. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so here's what I want to do. I want to read that passage with you, the whole Lord's Prayer. And we're going to go down through verses 14 and 15 because Jesus is actually going to talk about forgiveness a couple of times in this section. And so I want to read that with you and then we're going to jump in. But beginning in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says this, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then notice what Jesus does again here in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when I think about forgiveness, maybe this is only true for me, but I feel about it the way that I sometimes feel about running a marathon. The idea of it sounds compelling in many ways. Maybe for some of you, you're like, "What kind of sick and crazy person are you to say that running a marathon is compelling?" But like, I like the idea of the notion of being in shape and challenging myself and having this kind of disciplined experience. And when you talk to somebody who's doing marathon training, a lot of times, and I think maybe just because they want people to suffer with them, they make it sound really doable, right? Like, "Oh, you totally do it. It's not that big of a deal." And I think to myself, "Oh yeah, I could do that." But when it actually comes down to it, when you got to start structuring your, for the record, I've never run a marathon. This is all theory. When you have to start like structuring your weekend plans around long runs, and you put in the miles, and your feet feel the ache, and your muscles do things that they shouldn't do in the middle of the night, well, then maybe just maybe running a marathon is a good idea in theory, and it should stay there, in theory. Right? Running a marathon looks better on paper because honestly, it costs too much and I'm not sure if the juice is worth the squeeze. That's how forgiveness feels to me sometimes. I don't know if you remember it, but back in 2006, there was this really heinous crime that was committed in Pennsylvania where a man drove to an Amish school in this quiet community and he murdered 5 children. And in the days and the weeks afterwards, stories started trickling out about the response from the Amish community, and resoundingly, they spoke of forgiveness. In the wake of unimaginable grief and anguish and pain, they spoke of forgiveness for this man and for his family. And I will confess to you that I thought to myself then, and I think it, honestly, I think it more deeply now than I did back then, because I'm a father to 2 little girls. I don't know if I could do that. I read a story recently about a guy who grew up in, his parents were from what is now Croatia, what was the former Yugoslav Republic, and they had a 5-year-old son, this man's brother, who was playing with some soldiers in their town. He was just playing. They were like big brothers to him. These kids were just like they were teenagers. And one of the soldiers put the boy on a cart, and in a tragic accident, the boy is pinned between the cart and a wall, and he's killed. And the story this man tells is of his mother and father extending grace and forgiveness, both to the relative who was supposed to be, was responsible for watching the boy when he ran off with the soldiers and she had neglected her duty, or of his father spending days with the young soldier who was responsible for this boy's accidental death, just to make sure that that young man knew that he loved him, that there was a God in heaven who had forgiven him, who would forgive him, and that grace was real. And as I read that, I had, again, images of my children running through my mind, and I thought to myself then, I don't know if I could do that. I convince myself, and I would imagine that you and I together convince ourselves, that we have a pretty decent handle on what forgiveness means in the small stuff of life, right? Like the miscommunication amongst spouses where there needs to be some forgiveness extended, or, you know, a little bit of conflict with your friends or coworkers or whatever. Like, I can do that. But that kind of forgiveness, that big, forgiveness on that scale with that kind of sacrifice, it feels otherworldly. It feels superhuman. It feels far too big for me, and that makes me wonder, okay, well, if I'm putting limits on forgiveness, how well do I know it truly? Am I really just good at sweeping things under the rug of my life and moving on? And this whole conversation really, really matters, because hear me, when we come to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness, it's the one that I think I'm the most prone to say, because I've got these verses memorized and they're on lock, but I say it without applying it in real time, without stopping to think about how I need forgiveness, confessing to the Lord and asking for that forgiveness. Or maybe if I do that, I stop right there, because I don't often make the next move and think about who it is that maybe I need to forgive. So I want us to start there. Let's get personal. I want you to take just a moment, and we're going to have some awkward silence, but I want you to answer the question, what is forgiveness? Think about how you would maybe dictionary define it, but then also I want you to think about your experience with it. What is forgiveness to you? Is it just letting somebody off the hook? Is it getting tired of the emotional toll of conflict, and so you just kind of throw up your hands and say, I'm just done, I'm fried? Is it not bringing something up to someone else in an act of sheer willpower and discipline, even though inside you know you are seething with anger and festering bitterness? What is forgiveness? Take a few seconds It's going to be quiet and awkward, but I want you to think about how you would define it before we move on. I think that was like 19 seconds. It felt like an eternity. Before we go to other sources and definitions, and I have a definition that I'm going to lay before you as to what I think forgiveness is, a way to think about forgiveness, I think it's important for us to turn to the scriptures, right? Because Jesus talks about forgiveness here. He doesn't necessarily define it for us. And ask the question, well, where else in the scriptures do we see forgiveness described or defined? And I want to go to two passages with you. First, I want to revisit a psalm, Psalm 103, which we looked at together a couple of weeks ago when I was here. And in it, the psalmist is praising God for his character, praising God for his promises. And as he does so, he offers us this glimpse of what forgiveness from the Lord toward sinful people looks like. So beginning in verse 8 down through verse 14, this is what Psalm 103 says. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Hear this. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Those are some vivid images there. Forgiveness is rooted in the very character, the very nature of God himself, the merciful and gracious one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Makes it clear that forgiveness is God not simply overlooking our sins and ignoring them. It is the removal of guilt from us as far as possible, as far as the east is from the west. The image of a father embracing his beloved but imperfect children with mercy and grace. That's one picture of forgiveness as we see it in the scriptures. The second comes from Jesus. And yes, here in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11, he talks to us about the importance of forgiveness, but he doesn't necessarily define it for us. But he does give us a picture of forgiveness in Luke 15. In a story that he tells that you're probably familiar with, of a young man who turns his back on his home and his name and his family, and he takes the wealth that his parents had like put in reserve for him, thumbs his nose at them and says, "Instead of spending this time with you, I'm going to go blow this money on frivolous things that inevitably leave him empty and alone when all of that money dries up." And one day this young man, because he's gotten to a place where he has before him is to eat slop with pigs, he decides, "I'm going to go home." And he has no idea what kind of reception he's going to get. He has no idea if his father's going to, reject him entirely and tell him to never speak to him again, but he goes home anyway. And I want you to hear the way that Jesus describes the father's response to his prodigal boy's return. In Luke 15, beginning in verse 20, it says, "And he arose," the young man arose, "and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You maybe know that story, the prodigal son. And at the end, we rightly focus on, we talk about the kind of the self-righteous response of the older brother to the way that he sees his father forgive his son. But let's not skate past the fact that there is a simple, holy, weighty beauty to a father embracing his wayward son with mercy and forgiveness. We don't have the story of the father of the prodigal son if we don't have a father embracing his son, forgiving his son in this way. So what is forgiveness? You've defined it. We looked at a couple examples in Scripture where we see pictures of forgiveness on display. What is forgiveness? One scholar and theologian defined it this way, and I think it's really helpful. I've just kind of been rolling it around in my brain, thinking about the last week. What does this mean, and what are the implications of this? But I think it pairs well with what we see in Scripture. Forgiveness is the generous release of a genuine debt. Forgiveness is the generous release of a genuine debt. I want you to think about the images of forgiveness that may elicit in us. And it calls to mind us having pried open our clenched fists, wherein we hold all of the slights and all of the wrongs and all of the wounds that are like IOUs written by others to us that weigh us down so mightily, and prying open our hands and burning those notes in the fire of God's grace so that we cannot even remember who owes us what anymore. That does not mean that we simply ignore an offense against us. It doesn't mean that we're magically healed of all pain associated with the hurt. Forgiveness doesn't remove all of the consequences for decisions that have made either by us or against us, and it does not immediately restore trust or relational intimacy. It is a decision, really a daily decision, to generously release the genuine debt that we might choose to hold against those who have sinned against us. And I've got those IOUs in my pocket. I'm guessing you do too. I don't really have a list that I have written down, right? That's what crazy people, like, you put a list down of all of the ways that people have slighted you. But even if I don't have that list written down, I've got it here. And I know it here. And I can see the faces of the people and feel it. You have those people, right? Like, I see their face and immediately I feel something inside of me that is akin to the way that they hurt me in the beginning. Like, I feel it all over again. The people that I avoid, the conversations that I just won't have, the friendships that are lost. And hear me, we're going to feel hurt when people hurt us. But here's what we can't shake. Here's where I want to invite you to really just stop and say, okay, that being so, what is Jesus saying to me here? Here's where the TED Talk version of forgiveness as self-actualization or as living the best version of our lives falls flat. Jesus does not offer any qualifications for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer here. He just says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's that. But something's got to give, right? I mean, surely Jesus realizes that you and I are very different from him. Like, surely he knows that we can't be expected to have pity and extend forgiveness on those who crucify us. Surely he knows that we cannot be expected to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the way that Jesus did. There has to be some kind of like dollar store forgiveness light version of forgiveness that he's talking about here for us, right? I don't think so. I think Jesus here is telling us that his forgiveness is our forgiveness. And hear me, forgiveness is weighty and it is costly, and Jesus knows that, and I think that's why he structures the Lord's Prayer the way that he does. Because he knows that forgiveness for us will be this really difficult thing to practice on a regular basis when we are really adept at nursing grudges that turn into bitterness. When we so badly want to see the people who have wronged us get what's coming to them. But anywhere where people live shoulder to shoulder, there will be a need for profound forgiveness. So if you think about it, the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel comes in Luke 11. Jesus offers it to his disciples in response to their request that he teach them how to pray. And in that, he's granting them a prayer that marks them as his disciple and inviting them into intimacy with the Father. But in Matthew, as we just read it, Jesus is speaking to a broader crowd in the context of describing the nature of the kingdom to them. He's saying, you want to live in my kingdom? This is what life in my kingdom looks like. And believe it or not, Jesus knows that life amongst the people of God will require as much forgiveness as anywhere else. And so I want you to think about the way that Jesus structures this prayer. Think about the progression as Jesus forces us to work our way through this. Here's how we move, right? We begin, we've covered this, so some of this is going to be rehashing it, but we begin by remembering who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We start there by recognizing who it is that we're communing with in prayer. He is the Holy One who alone is worthy of praise. He is the God who in Psalm 103 is described as merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when we start there, we cut the legs out from our own self-righteousness. When we start there, we can't begin to talk to God with excuses as to why everyone around us is wrong and needs to be fixed, because we are communing with the holy God before whom we on our own merit have no right to stand. So we remember who God is, but then we make this move. We remember who we are to him. If God is our Father in heaven, we are his children. Think back again on Psalm 103. It says in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows how frail we are. He knows we cannot hope to stand before him on our merit, but praise be to God, we don't have to. Because we come as his children, as Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and the Spirit of God didn't simply wipe away the penalty for our sin, but he granted to us Christ's righteousness. So we don't just come before this God who is the Holy One as kids standing before an angry father. We come as beloved sons and daughters with requests of a holy but patient and loving Father who wants us to come. So we remember who God is. We remember who we are to Him. And then there's this move. We remember our dependence on the Lord. Jesus tells us to pray for daily bread. So there's nothing too small, there's nothing so inconsequential that we should not pray about it. And ultimately, all of life is one of dependence on the Lord, not just for the spiritual stuff, right? But for everything. All of life is a gift from His hand. One scholar spoke of our neediness in this way. He says, give and forgive. These are humanity's two great personal needs before God. Please give us physically what we need in order to live like humans. Then please forgive us spiritually those things that we do or don't do so that we can really live as humans, free of guilt. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Food is humanity's priority need, but forgiveness is humanity's profoundest need. And so that leads us to where Jesus brings us here in the Lord's Prayer. We remember who God is. We remember who we are to Him. We remember our dependence on Him. And then we remember our need for forgiveness. It's only after we move through the progression that Jesus has offered to us thus far in the Lord's Prayer that we speak to our audacious request that God would forgive us our sins. And it is audacious. Who are we to come before the Lord with all of our baggage and all of the debts that we owe to others and all of the ways in which we nurse the debts that others owe to us and make this request? Would you please forgive me? When we ask the Lord to generously forgive our sins, those sins are real and they are costly. That's why the word that Matthew translates that is the equivalent of sin really is debt. And why it's applicable. It's because our sin is not just a mistake. It isn't an oopsie. It isn't my 6-year-old getting a little too aggressive with her chocolate milk at Chick-fil-A yesterday and dumping it everywhere. People were already grumpy at Chick-fil-A because they were running super behind. It's frustrating, but it's a genuine accident. Now, Jesus invites us in the Lord's Prayer to come face to face with what David says in Psalm 51:4, that our sin is an affront first to the Lord. When he says, against you and you only, speaking to God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So when Jesus invites us to pray, forgive us our debts, that is what we do. We recognize our sin against God and others, recognize that it creates a debt to God that we cannot hope to pay, an IOU that we cannot possibly make restitution on, and then we confess and ask for forgiveness. And Tyler Staton says this about confession. He says, the desperate need of our time is not for successful Christians, popular Christians, or winsome Christians. It's for deep Christians. And the only way to become a deep Christian is through the inner excavation called confession. The pathway of spiritual maturity is descent, not ascent. A maturing community is a confessing community, not a church without sin, but a church without secrets. And we do this. We come and we pray, forgive us our debts. We confess, not for the sake of simply mulling over our sin, like marinating in it, so that we feel sufficiently bad, so that we can take kind of the whip and like practice some form of twisted self-flagellation. We don't do it to try to manufacture some sense of guilt. but as a means of recognizing the fundamental power of forgiveness that we have received in Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then I want you to notice the fifth and final movement of this prayer up to this point, right? We remember our need for forgiveness, but then, and this is the one that I'm really good at forgetting, we extend the forgiveness that we have received. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. See, forgiveness doesn't just come from some manufactured sense of guilt that motivates us to say, well, I was terrible, so I guess I got to forgive this joker. Guilt is a terrible and unsustainable motivator. But thank God we have not simply been forgiven our sin. We have been transformed. We've been made sons and daughters of a gracious and forgiving God who, like, his forgiveness is known to us, and it is by that forgiveness that he has made us into citizens of his kingdom. And the language of that kingdom that we now speak is forgiveness. That's why we can forgive. Not simply because we were really bad people who did bad things, but God loved us. It was because in loving us, in forgiving us, we are transformed. See, forgiveness is, in fact, otherworldly. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus does something with forgiveness here that he doesn't do with any other aspect, any other phrase in the Lord's Prayer. He comes back to it. He reiterates it, right? In verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The fact that Jesus comes back to this, the fact that he highlights it again and repeats it, should let us know that this is both important and challenging. And it sounds here like Jesus is making our forgiveness from God conditional on our forgiveness of others, right? We ask God for forgiveness, he looks at us and he's like, well, listen, homie, you got some work to do. But I don't think that's what's happening here. Instead, I think we see Jesus here acknowledging that there is no category in Scripture, and this is hard, there is no category in Scripture for an unforgiving Christian. None. To say that you're an unforgiving Christian in some form or fashion is like saying, I'm alive, but I'm not actually breathing. Because to be a Christian is to be both forgiven, and we like that, right? And I'm a blood-bought son of the king. I'm ransomed. I'm redeemed. All these things that mean my forgiveness. But it's a whole lot harder to say I am forgiven and I am to be a forgiver. And so Jesus is highlighting that link. And acknowledging that, man, if we are unwilling to extend forgiveness, and I don't mean that it doesn't take time. I don't mean that we, like, wrestle with it. We take some steps forward and some steps back, or that it's easy. Like, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying if we are, like, feet planted in the ground, I am unwilling to extend forgiveness to that person, then maybe, just maybe, there's a possibility that we have not actually known the forgiveness of God. Because to be forgiven by God of our sin is to experience his otherworldly love and transformation, and we cannot be the same. But hear me, that doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. doesn't mean that forgiveness that we extend leads to immediate restoration or maybe like of a relationship or things going back to the way that they were. We were having a conversation amongst our staff recently about forgiveness, and somebody brought up a talk they heard from a pastor one time who talked about the idolatry of closure. It's like we all want closure. We all assume that forgiveness means that things just go back to the way that they were, and that isn't always the case. And here's what he said. He said, closure is too small for God. He says, I'm after something far better in you. When you come face to face with weakness, then my power is perfected in you and passes through you. Living in the mystery will often throw you squarely upon the strong and reliable character of God's unfailing embrace and hold on you. So we can forgive. We can release the debts owed to us without the need to feel like we have to immediately heal every tear in every relationship right away. We can forgive, recognizing that rebuilding trust takes time, that restoring joy often takes time, that closure sometimes never comes this side of eternity. But to live as citizens of God's kingdom who speak the language of God's kingdom, we daily pull out the IOUs that we hold against those who have wronged us, and we burn them in the fire of God's grace extended to us. And when we forgive, we are participating with God in nothing less than a holy, costly act that offers the world a glimpse of God's character and kingdom. And that world is often dark and unforgiving. It is both a privilege and a responsibility that we receive God's forgiveness, but also extend it to others. Here's how I want to close. Because this is hard, and I know that this is hard, and I'm grateful that we don't have to do this alone. But there's grace extended to us as we practice forgiveness. Here in just a moment, there's going to be a song that plays over us. And as it plays, I want you to just silently, as you sit where you are, work your way through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And when you get to forgive us our debts, I want you to take a moment and consider your heart and life. Are there ways that you need to own your sin before the Lord and ask for forgiveness? Would you ask the Spirit of God to do what we see David model for us in Psalm 139? Hey, would you search me? Not because we want to give God access to something he doesn't already know, but because we want him to make plain to us what is there. Is there sin of commission where we do something, have done something that we should not have done, or a sin of omission where there are things we know we need to do, things we need to say that we just have not in disobedience to the Lord? Spirit of God, would you search me? Make it clear. Not so that we can manufacture guilt, but as we follow the command of Jesus, and even as we do so, recounting the Lord's faithfulness over and over again, acknowledging our sin, begging for forgiveness, and trusting that in Christ it is already ours. So the song's going to play. Take just a couple of minutes. Stop it, forgive us our debts, and do that very thing.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.